next to Monday night. Right?
So we can't get on weird subjects.
Have you decided what you
want to
do next time?
Still thinking about it.
Okay.
But we'll see. Okay. All right, well, small group, that's okay. Two or three are gathered, so we know we're safe.
We're coming in right here, I believe. Revelation 19:21.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this fellowship that we share one with another, and we pray for those unable to be here this evening, Dennis and Dee and George. We pray that you'll just be with them, and we pray that you'll bless us this evening and move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and help us to take in these teachings that you have for us in ways that will manifest in our lives in a positive manner. And we just pray that you will bless these teachings to our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirits, and that you'll open us up to them and help us to understand them to the best of our ability. And we pray that you'll continue to bless and fill us with your Holy Spirit, to give us your guidance and your protection, and help us and move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to help us keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, and his imminent return. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're about halfway through with session 41, which is the Revelation chapter 20. And this is a very interesting chapter because in it we get a whole bunch of great insights that really you only get here. There's not a lot of other places in the Bible that talk about these particular topics. Okay, so we left off. We had just finished Revelation 6:9, 1:6, and this is about the souls who are, they show up in heaven after the rapture, and they're the ones who've been killed during the tribulation because they became believers during that time, and they either died of natural causes in the famines and the wars and the terrors of earthquakes and natural disasters and, you know, all the terrible things that are happening down on earth, and the persecution, of course, is the number one thing. But they refused to denounce their faith. They believed, and because of that, their souls are in heaven, but they have not been resurrected yet. So that's a big thing that we have to understand, is that they have not been resurrected yet. So they are in heaven with God, but they do not have their resurrection bodies yet. So we as the church at this time are already in our resurrection bodies. Okay, so that's a big difference. And so you could see that they are clamoring for God in Revelation 6:9. They're clamoring for God to say, you know, how long do we have to wait for our resurrection bodies, and how long do we have to wait for our retribution or vengeance to be done on the people who did this to us, right? And we see there in that passage in Revelation 6:9, God tells them, wait just a little bit longer until your brethren, your fellows, who are going to have to die in the same manner as you, are completed. You see, God seems to, he doesn't say, okay, all right, well, you show up to heaven and 2 seconds later you get your resurrection body. No, this resurrection is a big deal. And so when it happens, really, it's only going to happen 4 times. 4 times in all of history. Okay, the first time it happened was when Jesus himself was resurrected. That was number one. think Jesus was resurrected himself. And we get a little hint that during that resurrection of Jesus, that a bunch of the holy ones, the saints from either recently deceased saints who died during the time of his life or ministry, and or possibly some people even believe it's all the Old Testament saints up to that point. I don't know if that's true or not, but either way, we know from Matthew 27:50-53 that when Jesus resurrected, a bunch of other people resurrected out of their graves as well, and they appeared to many. Okay, so that's one. That's one. Second one is the resurrection that we all await. That's the resurrection / rapture. That's all believers who've died in faith, and they go up to be with God, and meet Him, meet Christ in the air, and then go to be with Him wherever He is. That's the second one. This here in Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast." Come on in.
It's your daughter.
Oh, okay.
Oh, and
oh, it's just your daughter.
Just.
And it's B. No, not B.
She's with her grandkids.
Oh, okay.
How's
she
feeling?
Good.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, we're in Revelation 20, verse 4. Okay. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So at the end of the tribulation period, there is a third resurrection. This is all the people who died and who were killed, mostly were killed because of their faith, and they had died during the tribulation period.
These are the martyrs, right?
Martyrs. Not the martyrs from the time of Christ until now.
Right.
The martyrs, specifically the martyrs during the tribulation only.
Okay. Tribulation martyrs.
Right, tribulation saints. Tribulation martyrs. And then there's a fourth resurrection, which we are going to read about here toward the end of this chapter. And that's the resurrection of the unrighteous, who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So you really have four resurrection events. So wherever you are at, you know, you have to wait till it's your turn. So like in other words, they don't show up, you don't show up to heaven and just get resurrected right there. You know, that's not going to happen. Your soul is there, but your body, you know, you're absent from the body, but you're present with the Lord in your soul. But you're not going to have your resurrection body until it's time for whatever group of people that you belong to are going to be, it's time for that resurrection to happen. And everybody's going to, it's all going to happen to everybody who's in that group at the same time. That's why it's called the rapture, because it's the resurrection. It's the resurrection of the dead in Christ, but then some people are alive in Christ at the moment when that happens. So if you're alive in Christ at the moment when that happens, it's not like you're going to wait to live out your life and die. No, it's time. It's your turn. You know what I mean? It's your turn.
You don't get to die.
Right.
Would Lazarus be considered?
No, this is totally different. Okay, so Lazarus being raised from the dead and resurrection are two completely different things.
Okay.
Okay, so Lazarus, he was raised from the dead by Jesus,
mm-hmm.
But we know that Elisha raised people from the dead. We also know that Peter raised people from the dead. But these people that were raised from the dead, they were raised from the dead back into their mortal bodies,
yeah.
And they eventually just died again. And, you know, so I feel really sorry for those people, because you know, can you imagine you're in heaven, your soul's in heaven with God, total bliss, and you know, and then you bring them back, and they're like back into their body, and they're like, what did you bring me back here for? You know, it's kind of like being woken up from a really nice dream, right? You're like, What'd you do that for? Yeah, I don't want to be. I much preferred the dream, right? So, but nevertheless, a couple of times people, very rarely, but a couple of times here and there, throughout the history of the spiritual, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, both here and there, very, very rarely, but occasionally, there's been somebody who's been raised from the dead. Okay, but when we talk about being resurrected from the dead, we're talking about being resurrected into a brand new, incorruptible body that can't die. Okay, that's something totally different. Okay, so let's go ahead and continue on now. Okay, so Revelation 19:21. It's just one verse, so I'll read it real quick. It says, "And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Okay, so these people who are still alive during the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, they are killed. The people who are in rebellion against God and Christ are killed by the word of Jesus. So Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, and he says the word, and these people drop dead. You know, it's just like, that's it. They're over with. Now, that's one group of people. Okay, that's one group of people. The people who are alive at the end of the tribulation, they drop dead at the return of Christ. Now, let's turn to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is kind of a confusing passage, but there are a couple of different interpretations of it, so I'll give you my take on it. Okay, it's the last chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Dennis?
"Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have an insight will shine brightly like the brightness of all the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever."
Okay, so here this is definitely talking about a resurrection. So notice in the middle of verse 1, "And there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time." Okay, now that's talking about the tribulation. Okay, the 7-year tribulation. But then, after that, "And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." Okay, so this is Jesus coming back and rescuing. You know, this is referencing the second coming, okay? "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So this is a hard one to break down, because it would seem that what is in view here is the final resurrection, the resurrection after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So where is that here in Daniel? Well, it is in between verses 1 and 2. In other words, it's missing from Daniel. Daniel doesn't include it here. Okay, it's missing. So between verse 1 and verse 2, there's your 1,000 years. Okay, so in other words, and at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. That's talking about the people of Israel who are saved.
Hi, George.
Hey, come on in. We just started.
Perfect. I said I can't miss another week.
That's all right. That's all right.
Okay,
we are in Daniel chapter 1. I mean, chapter 12, verse 1. Okay. So, all right. So why doesn't Daniel mention the millennial reign here? Okay. Well, he mentions it in other places. He does definitely mention it in other places, but here, these people are going to be rescued. When they are rescued, they are going to be part of the millennial reign of Christ, if that makes sense. Okay? The millennial reign happens, there's a final quick rebellion, and then that rebellion is squashed, and then there's the fourth resurrection. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about this fourth resurrection. So remember, Christ and some of the saints of the Old Testament was the first. They were first. Second is the one we are waiting for right now, the resurrection rapture. Third is the one that happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Okay? So at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, you have the third resurrection. The ones who, the righteous saints, the tribulation saints who have become believers during the tribulation period, and they have been persecuted and martyred and killed because of their faith and because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast, etc. Okay, and then fourth, this is the interesting one, because you have to understand a little bit about the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ, which we actually know very, very little about. There's just like little tiny hints here and there in the Old Testament, and we don't get too much. Like, we don't know too much about it. And then the only other time it's really mentioned is right here in Revelation 20. Okay, so let's take a look. Okay, so back... So just remember in verse 2 there in Daniel, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt.
Mine translates that as sun and sun. Rather than
sure, two groups of people, right?
Yeah, two deaths, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt and shame.
Right. And okay, so the important part here is that notice that there's two groups of people, right? There's two groups of people. One to everlasting shame but one righteous,
everlasting
right?
Life.
Now, let's go back to Revelation 20. Notice this, there's only one group mentioned in verse 4. That's how I can know that the Daniel 12 passage is not talking about this third resurrection, it's talking about the fourth resurrection. Here's how you can know. So if you look in Revelation 20, verse 4, in the middle of it, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay? And look at what the next verse says. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now, don't get confused when it says the first resurrection. Okay? There's different stages of the first resurrection. Jesus is the first stage. Stage 1, rapture, resurrection, stage 2, end of the tribulation, stage 3. Okay, so if you want to think about that. In other words, also the people who are resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years, the ones to righteousness, you could also maybe include them in the first resurrection. Because the second resurrection, or stage 4, that's the bad one. That's the one that you don't want to be a part of. Because that's like, you know, you've been in Sheol, in Hades, suffering torment like the rich man, you know, versus Lazarus, right? You've been in that place of torment, and you're resurrected, you know, out of that place, and you're judged, and then you're thrown into the lake of fire. You know, so it's kind of like,
Out of the frying pan into the fire.
Exactly, out of the frying pan into the fire.
That's where that came from.
It's no good. It's no good. Yeah.
I just wanted to ask, you know, of the people that are left behind for the martyrs or, or to teach, there are going to be some left behind to lead, you know, people to try and love Christ. Are they going to be, where are they, you know, do you think?
People are going to be left behind for that purpose?
Yeah, are there people left behind for that purpose?
No.
The ones that are going to be left behind, if they don't follow the rules, are going to be beheaded, and then will be...
Right. I know they're martyred, but...
They're not left behind.
I believe, Carol, that there's going to be people who know about Christianity.
Yeah.
There's going to be people who are false believers, people who are maybe the C and E Christians, so to speak,
churchgoers. Sure.
Right.
You know, there's people who
they know, but they don't.
They're
going to
They're going to realize that they've missed out, and they are then going to really receive Christ for real.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah.
They're going to know a little bit. Yeah. They're going to know a little bit, but you know, if you're a saved believer in Christ, then you should be. You know, it's not like Jesus is going to blow, you know, the trumpet's going to sound, and Jesus comes down with a shout with the voice of the archangel, and he says, you know, come up here, oh, except for, you know, you 25,000 people, I need you to stay behind and, you know, preach the gospel. Who's going to volunteer for that one, right? Not me. I'm waiting for the express.
You want the call.
I want the express ticket out of here, right?
Okay.
Well, considering that Satan's going to be thrown down to earth, oh man, that would really... Talk about the neighbor from hell.
No, the neighbor of hell is the 667. Not 666.
The neighbor of
Neighbor of the beast.
The neighbor of hell.
Well, I don't know, in El Paso they go by four numbers. So
yeah.
Okay, so let's look at...
Maybe that's some other mom's house.
Yes.
Okay, let's real quick look at Revelation 20:15 while we're there. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is at the end. We're gonna come back to that in a minute, but I want to point something out here right now. So notice that in this third stage of the first resurrection, or the third, I'll just call it the third resurrection. In the third stage of this, you have people who only, they only are resurrected to eternal life with Christ, and they're going to rule and reign with him just like us. You know, they're in the same category because they accepted Christ before the judgment. You know, they missed the resurrection rapture because they didn't believe in time. So they had to go through the tribulation, they had to suffer a martyr's death, they had persecution. Right.
Yeah,
right. So I mean you were asking about who's going to lead them.
Yeah, right.
Well, I mean maybe there's a Christian who's born again, who for some reason, you know, is falling from grace, and they're caught in sin, they're trapped in a sin, you know, and, you know, Jesus says, be ready, you know, you have to walk in readiness, and maybe when that trumpet calls, and they're in the middle of committing a heinous sin, you know, they're, you know what I mean? Like, maybe, now, there's a big debate about that, you know, because then it's like, well, that's works-based versus grace-based.
Yeah.
But here's the point. The other side of that argument is this. Well, who said you weren't saved? You are, you know what I mean? Here's the other side would say, who says you're not saved? You are saved. You're just not ready to go then.
Just have to go extra.
you're going to have to stay behind because you're not done dealing with your sin. You know what I mean?
Okay.
Like, so there is an extreme side on one group. An extreme side of one group says this. Anybody who's been baptized in believer's baptism has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. No matter what the state of their life is after that, they're going to go in the rapture. That's one view. Another view is, you know, a very small number of the most, you know, dedicated and the most incredibly, you know, pious, wonderful, believing Christians who are, you know, living, sacrificing their lives as living sacrifices for the Lord are going to go. you know, and only the cream of the crop and the best of the best are going to go. That's the other extreme view, you know. But then there's kind of a centrist view where it's kind of like, well, if you are in an active relationship with Christ and you don't have unrepentant sin, you know, that's active in your life, you know, and you're watching and praying for his imminent return, so that you might be counted worthy of escaping all the things which are about to take place in this world, then you're going to go. And if you're not in that category, whether you're kind of a believer or you're a believer but you're backslidden, or you're, you know, you're caught in the middle of a sin that's unrepented of and you're not ready to go, then you're not going to go. Now, which one of those is correct? I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, all I'm saying is, like, better to be safe than sorry, right? I mean, you have unrepentant sin, repent of it. You're not living with an active relationship with Christ, get into one. You know what I mean? It's because what if those people are right? You know, the people who say, you know, well, it's only if you're in an active relationship with Christ, you don't have any unrepentant sin that you're, you know, that you're trapped in right now. Right. Better to be on the safe side, right? I mean, that.
Well, that's what the Catholics believe, because they have less rights to repent of all of their sins and to be forgiven of them. And the ones who die before they can get those last sins forgiven have to go to purgatory.
It's
like,
yeah,
that.
It's a weird view. I mean, it's something that we don't really, you know, because then it gets into that works.
Yeah, works faith.
See, but that's the difference. Do you see the difference between the two?
Yeah.
See,
no,
if you're somebody who gets left behind from the rapture, that does not contradict salvation by grace. It just says, you know, at that moment, you're not ready to be translated, right?
At that moment. It says that you will not go if your name is not been written in the book of life since the beginning.
Well, that's Calvin.
Well.
Mm-hmm. No, I'm sorry.
Yeah, let's. We need to finish. We need to finish in 2.5 weeks.
We're not getting into it.
We're not going there. Don't bring that up, please.
Sorry.
Okay. So, but just pointing out that the three
destination.
The third resurrection can't be Daniel 12, 1 through 3 or Revelation 20, verse 15, because in this one, you have people that die during the millennial reign of Christ. You have people that die in righteousness during the millennial reign of Christ. And you have people who are resurrected and go into eternity with us and the tribulation saints and everybody during the millennial reign of Christ. But you also have people that rebel and go into the lake of fire. Okay, so there's your groups of people right there. Okay, so let's go look at, how do I know that people are going to die during the millennial reign of Christ? Well, we get a very interesting insight from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25.
You think George should take it?
Yeah. Okay, George. Isaiah. Okay, this is Isaiah, 65, yeah, 17 through 25.
Okay. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together,
The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Okay, so what can we get from this? This is very interesting because we know that when we're in our resurrection bodies, Jesus tells us that we will be like the angels. We're not going to marry or be given in marriage. We're not going to have children. We're not going to, you know, that whole stage of life is gone once we're in our resurrection bodies. We're not going to be in that context anymore. But here, clearly, there's reproduction going on. There's children being born. And there's still time. And there's still death. Okay, so this time period can only be described as the millennial reign. Okay, so here's the picture. We're resurrection raptured. Let's say it happens a week from now. Okay, just for fun. Okay, so things happen, big major earthquakes, upheaval, Antichrist comes on the scene and takes charge and somehow consolidates power and gets everybody to be, to settle down and say, okay, we have to take charge of this massive event and this war has just happened and we're going to bring peace and we're going to get everybody taken care of. You just have to, follow these rules, right? And one of those rules ends up being, take the mark of the beast, and we have to be able to track everybody, and we have to this and we have to that.
Brainwashed.
Right. So they get brainwashed, but 7 years goes by. A bunch of those people reject this, and they say, "Well, I'm not going to do that," and so they get killed. Right. Then there's wars and there's upheaval, there's persecutions, all kinds of things. There's judgments from heaven. All the seven trumpet judgments, the seven seal judgments, the seven bowl judgments, all these things are happening from God. God is warning people through the 144,000. He's warning people through angels not to take the mark of the beast. Don't do it. And so this goes on for, 7 years. The two witnesses are in Jerusalem. They're there for three and a half years. And then so on and so forth. That whole thing happens, right? Then all those people who died in faith, they believed and they said, "I'm not going to take the mark of the beast. I've come to believe in Jesus now." They're going to lose their heads, right? They're going to get killed in one way or another, but especially they're going to be beheaded by summarily executed because of they refused to bow down to Satan, basically. And so these people are going to get, at the end of the 7 years, all the people who are rebelling against God and Christ are going to be killed by Christ himself. He's going to return the sword of his mouth. He's just going to say the word, and all the people who are in rebellion against him are going to die. But there's going to be some people who haven't been killed. They haven't taken the mark of the beast yet, but they haven't been killed yet either. They're not in rebellion against Christ when God, and they actually survived the 7-year tribulation period. So the Bible seems to indicate, if you do all the math, it seems to be that about 2/3 of the world population dies during the 7-year tribulation period. Roughly 2/3. So let's have a very generous number, and let's say 1 billion Christians get raptured. I don't know if that's true or not, but let's just to play around with numbers, right? Well, that leaves about 6 billion people left, right? Well, 2/3 of them, or 4 billion people, are going to die during the tribulation period. That's a lot of people, right? But that still leaves, guess what? 2 billion people left. So you see what I mean? There's going to be people who actually survive the whole thing. They make it through and they survive the entire tribulation period. So when Christ comes back, those who had died in martyrdom and us, we're already in our resurrection bodies along with Christ. He's in his resurrection body. And those saints who resurrected with Christ are in their resurrection bodies. So we're eternal. We're not subject to death or mortality anymore. But we are ruling and reigning over a millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Over the 2 billion people, or however many there is, who knows exactly, but I'm just throwing some numbers out there for reference. These people are going to be what? They're in their natural bodies. They're going to live, and they're going to continue to procreate. They're going to continue to repopulate the earth, and they're going to continue on. So guess what the Bible says about this? No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. And here it gives a clue. It says, for the youth will die at the age of 100. In other words, if somebody dies when they're 100, it'll be like a 12-year-old dying. You know what I mean? It'll be a tragedy. It'll be like, oh, he was only 100. Do you get the idea? Like, in other words, it's going to be flipped back to the way it was before the time of the flood with Noah. Remember how in Genesis 5 it talks about all those, you know, Adam lived to be 930, and his son Seth lived to be 912, and his son Enosh lived to be 905, and Kenan lived to be 910, and, you know, Mahalalel lived to be 895, and Jared lived to be 962, and Enoch lived to be 365. Methuselah, the oldest, lived to be 969, and Lamech lived to be 777, you know, and Noah lived to be 950. So if you take all of those patriarchs that lived that time frame, God is basically saying it's going to go back to like that was. You know, like, in other words, if somebody dies when they're 100, that'll be like a teenager dying. Okay? So, then the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. In other words, oh, something horrible has happened if you die that young. So during this millennial reign of Christ, how are people going to be sustained that long? Well, it gives us some clues. Okay, people are going to build houses and inhabit them, plant vineyards and eat their own fruit. They will not build and another inhabit, and not plant and another eat. So in other words, there's going to be no conflict, no war. No, you know, there's going to be no contention.
No contractors.
Yeah.
Just build your own house.
Yeah, maybe.
No,
right.
No roundup, none of that stuff.
no contention, right?
Yeah.
But here's the main verse.
It says there's no taxes. They're not going to take what you've developed and give to somebody else. You'll do your own stuff.
Yeah. And look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they were still speaking, I will hear. That's Jesus. In other words, like, oh, I'm feeling sick. Oh, Lord, please help me. And it's like, before you even say it, boom, you're healed.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? It's kind of like, it's an instant, it's kind of like when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, you know, and immediately he would just go and take care of things, right? Somebody was healed, he would just say the word and they'd be healed. So Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning as king on earth. And if somebody needs something, you know, just like that. And so this is how we are going to be able to live, you know, or the people who are in the natural, how they're going to be able to live, even though they're in their mortal bodies, they're going to be able to live, you know, this 1,000-year time frame. You know, they could easily survive the entire way through, unless some calamity befalls them. Okay, so for instance, there could be accidents. People could die. You know, they're 99 years old. They're walking down the street. They're a spry little 99-year-old. You know, and, you know, some 800-year-olds are looking down their nose at them saying, you know, that little whippersnapper, you know. And, you know, and they're skipping down the street and they, you know, they trip and fall and they break their neck. Yeah. Okay. So that person dies because they're still in their natural body. If you see what I mean. Like, they're still in their natural body. So people can still die during this time, but it's just a rare thing. Okay? So, that is really one of the very, very few passages. We're going to read another one in a minute. Zechariah. We're going to read Zechariah, so you'll kind of see a little bit about what that is. Okay? But, let's read this bullet and then we'll move on, because I want to finish tonight with this session. Okay, those killed during the tribulation, who died of natural causes during the tribulation, and those who were killed at the Battle of Armageddon, who did not repent. They say in Sheol, called Death and Hades, that's what it's called in our English New Testaments, along with all the other unrepentant dead, from the beginning of creation. And they will all be resurrected at the end of the millennial reign of Christ and judged to the lake of fire, which is Gehenna. The only group that will be saved during the millennial reign who are living in the natural will be those who die of natural causes during the millennium or of accidents during the millennium, but died in a state of faithfulness and righteousness, according to Daniel 12:1-3 and Revelation 20:15. Okay, so that's that group of people. That is that group of people. All right, so let's move on. Let's go back to Revelation really quick before we go to Isaiah 66. Okay, so in Revelation 20, okay, let me just read verse 6 now of Revelation 20. Okay, so in verse 5 again, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, that's us, and that's the tribulation saints. And also, I would contend, the Old Testament saints. Okay, that's that group of people. But let's read on. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they come up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Okay, so this is what Satan's purpose. Remember, God throws the false prophet and the Antichrist, he throws them alive straight into the lake of fire. We covered that last week. They do not pass go, they do not collect 200, and they go, like, as the phrase goes, but I mean, this is biblical, so I'm not trying to be profane or anything. It's just literally, as the Bible says, they go straight to hell. That's what happens. Or the biblical term is Gehenna, lake of fire. They go straight to the lake of fire. Okay, so Satan, however, is imprisoned for 1,000 years, because during the time of Christ, Satan is not going to be able to deceive. So during the millennial reign of Christ, things are going to be beautiful. Things are going to be, people are going to be healed quickly. We're going to be ruling and reigning, so it's like somebody needs something, we see it, like, you know, Jesus, this person needs something, you know, and it's just like that. Things are going to grow easily. The curse is going to be lifted. There's not going to be thorns and thistles and, you know, all of the, you know, it's going to be an easy time to provide for yourself and to take care of your own business and to, you know, build, as it was said, build your own houses, you know, grow your own vineyard, plow, you know, weapons will be turned into pruning hooks and plowshares and stuff like that, right? So we're going to have this time of peace and greatness. The only problem is the people who are living during that time, the 2 billion people, let's say, they procreate, and they're, remember, the, if you go and you look on a world population site, I've seen a really good one. It's kind of interesting because they have estimates of how, you know, they have little progress bars, and it shows, like, how long it takes for the next person to die, and then how long it takes for the next baby to be born, and how long it takes for this, and how long it takes for that. And I found a really neat one, because you can watch it, and you can see, oh, well, these babies are being born, so you can see like this, but then, like, people are dying, too. But overall, the world population is increasing. It's increasing, it's going up. So you can kind of watch, like, you know, they've calculated it out, and, like, every, you know, 3 seconds, somebody dies, and every 0.5 seconds, somebody's born. You see what I mean? So it's kind of like, you can watch the thing, you can watch overall the population growth. But what's going to happen during this time, the time of Christ, is, well, the people who are dying are going to be like, it's going to be very rare. That's going to be a rare event. But children are still going to be being born. That's going to be still an event that continues to happen. So, from 2 billion people, I believe the population is going to skyrocket. It's going to explode like it's never exploded before. So there's going to be a population explosion in my theory on this, is there's going to be a population explosion, and that's how come. But here's the thing. This population is going to live during a time of great peace and wonderment and glory and God's kingdom reigning on earth. It's going to be a great time. But they've never had real temptation. You see what I mean? Like, they've never... You know what I mean? They've had us kind of being stewards over and managers over the world, and everything is going great. We're praying and we're leading and we're helping and we're getting everything going. But problem, when the 1,000 years are completed, this is the end of the millennial reign, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. And here's the problem. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So in other words, this is going to be his last purpose, is to put to the test these people who have lived in, you know. So one of the things that I believe is going to be our job as managers and kings and priests and ruling and reigning with Christ is going to be warning these people, you know, warning them very strongly, like, there's coming a time. It's going to come. There's going to be a deception. There's going to be a rebellion against Christ. There's going to be this. It's going to happen. You don't want to be a part of it, because if you're a part of it, this is what's going to happen to you. But guess what? No matter how much, apparently, we try to warn them of this, you know, it's like the sand of the seashore. In other words, there's going to be, apparently, billions of people who fall for this final deception, who choose to follow Satan and rebel against God and Christ again, even though they've been living directly in the presence of God and Christ on earth in his kingdom. And they're going to be destroyed, because verse 10 says, verse 9 says, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So very important to understand that Satan does not rule over hell. He's the greatest victim of it. So it's not like, you know, these ridiculous cartoon level thinking where it's like, well, you know, if I can't go to heaven, at least I'll, you know, party in hell or something like that.
Rain.
Yeah, right. You know, these people who think that, you know, devoting themselves to Satan or something like that is going to get them some special preference in hell. No, who rules over hell? Jesus. He rules over it. It's his creation. He created it as a punishment and a torment for the devil and his angels. So it's not like, oh, I'm in good with Satan, he's going to give me a good job in hell, or, you know, some of these ridiculous things that you hear. No, Satan is the greatest victim of hell. He has no authority there. So, you know, it's very, very troubling to see some of these false impressions that people have taken on. Okay, so then that leads us to this. Let's go back to verse 6, though, real quick. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, second death, what is that? There's a couple of allusions to this. Isaiah 66:24, and then Mark 38-50, which is what these... Mark 9:38-50, that's Jesus himself quotes. Jesus himself is quoting Isaiah 66:24. Okay, do you want to read all of them?
Yeah. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh.
Bless you.
And then in Mark, John...
Okay, read that one more time. Isaiah.
Okay. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. John, and I'm in Mark now.
Yep.
9:38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin,
okay,
cut
so
it
you, yeah, sorry. Do you have a footnote there by any chance? Or?
I don't know.
Yeah. Okay, mm-hmm. So we need another translation there to read your verse.
Mine says go to Mark 9:48 to get the same translation as we had before.
Okay, yeah. Okay, so I'll let you read to 50, but I'm just going to insert.
Okay.
This should be after verse 43. Okay, and if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
That's what mine says in 48.
Okay, so it's, again, it's one of those things where it's a translation issue.
Well, mine is in 44 and 48.
Right. That's what
and
I'm saying. Okay, so 46. go ahead and continue your 43 at that point.
And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes
and right, and right there, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched.
Okay.
And now continue.
And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another.
But, okay, so notice there whether, you know, it's the three or the one, you know, it's the same concept.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus saying, you know, don't do this and be careful of this because, you know, you don't want to end up in this situation where your worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What does that mean? Well, if you think about, let's all kind of like pretend for a second that we've, you know, just kind of sewn up our legs and our arms have fallen off. Well, we don't look too much unlike, you know, a worm in the sense that, and think about this from the good side, the good analogy is, you know, and it's actually used in the Bible itself, is, you know, a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, right? Right, and it's kind of like a very beautiful creation analogy of how we have a first stage of life, but then when we get our resurrection bodies, we have a glorious stage of life to look forward to, right? But right now, if you kind of think about it from that context, we are still in our quote-unquote worm stage, you know, right now. In our mortal bodies, we're kind of in our gross stage, if you will. You know what I mean? We're in the flesh. We have sins. We have, you know,
illness.
That kind of stuff. It's kind of gooey and messy, and sin is gross and ugly, and you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, so if you see a bunch of worms, you know, who are, you know, basically it's, you know, well, with flies, we know what we call fly worms. I mean, they're maggots, right? I mean, it's nasty.
Gross.
It's nasty. So, I mean, and you kind of got to think a little bit. I mean, it's not quite that bad, I don't think, but I mean, in the sense of, for the analogy, if you'll just kind of like indulge me for a second with the analogy, it's in our maggot stage or worm stage, you kind of got to think that. It kind of helps you think about how God kind of, like, what he did to come and rescue us. You know what I mean? Because, you know, if you were there and you saw a big pile of maggots and said, okay, well, I want you to go become one of them and teach them how to do it right. You know, and teach them how not to be dog-eat-dog, you know, nasty to each other, you know, you'd kind of be like, you know, I don't think so. You know, no thanks, right? But hopefully you can kind of see the analogy. And not to say that we as human beings are supposed to be seen or think of ourselves as that low. I don't think so, but I mean, just for the sake of the analogy, right? And we all know that there's a time when we're going to be transformed into a resurrection body where it's our glorified body, our glorified state, the state that's not gross, the state that's not subject to sin, and the state that's not, you know, in this predicament. Yeah, this fleshly predicament that we're in. So now, the people, here's the scary thing, is that we were created to be transformed, like a caterpillar, for instance. You know, it's created to go through that process and turn into a butterfly. That's what it's created for. But what this is saying is there's going to be people, unfortunately, very grievously, who refuse to allow God to bring them to this glorified state. They want to stay unsaved. They want to stay in their worm stage, if you will. But what does Jesus say is going to happen to those people? Your worm, in other words, your fleshly body, is never going to die. And the burning flame is never going to be quenched. In other words, all of your fleshly appetites are never going to go away, but they're never going to be satisfied at the same time. And that's what hell is. It's being separated from God and having eternal anguish over the fact that the desires and the burning desires of the flesh are still present, but there's no death. You can't die away from it. You can't get out of it. But then you've lost your chance for glorification. It's a horrible thing to think about. And you know, some people, you know, when you get into this topic, they really don't like it because they don't like, you know, well, that's so cruel, that's so mean. That's so mean, you know, why would God do that? I'll tell you what. If anybody here living in this time frame knew that, well, if I don't do that great, there's still a backup plan and I could still kind of be kind of okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Every single person would take that deal. They'd say like, well, okay, I'm not going to be one of the saints, I'm not going to have this, but I'm going to have, you know, I'm going to have something. I'm going to have something good enough. You know, it's like a, you know, I'll take the D minus, you know, because it's good enough. And God is saying,
that's not what it says.
No. Yeah, God is saying, no, you want to go for the A. You know what I mean? You don't want there, you know, because if you allow people to do that, they will. What happens if you don't set a deadline? Won't get finished, right? Yeah. It will not get finished. If you don't have a cutoff, if you don't set a deadline, if you don't make it real, what do you think death is all about? You know, I mean, death makes eternity very real to us, doesn't it? You know, if you've had a loved one die, you kind of realize there's a finality to this, right? I mean, so
it,
you have
it also
to have
makes everything cutoffs. Precious.
It, right, and it makes it valuable. That's what makes it valuable. So, I mean, these warnings here are real, and people really, really need to hear them. You know, sometimes some people can be wooed into faith. Sometimes people need to be scared into faith. You know, it can go both ways. And I think God has evangelists on both sides of that fence. He has evangelists who are more the, you know, the wooers, you know, like wooing people into faith. But he also has the hellfire and damnation evangelists that are there to scare people into faith. One way or the other, you know what I mean? It's like, I don't care. You know what I mean? However you get there, people need to get there, because it's, can you imagine, you know, your fleshly appetites being constantly there but never being able to be satisfied, and you know that there's no way out of it? Like, I mean, have you ever thought about, like, there's some people who've been so miserable, but, you know, they just say, well, just let me die. But this is like that, but there is, you can't die. That's the second death. That is the second death. It's let me die, but there is no, you're already dead. You can't die. You're going to be like that forever. Eesh.
No, thank you.
Not good.
No release.
We didn't get going.
Not good, yeah. Okay, let's, okay, so this is interesting because remember we talked about all those people who are going to rebel, right? The people who are going to rebel? Let's look at Isaiah 65. That's one of your biggest chapters on the millennium in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, there's a few in Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 48. Very cryptic, very interesting, but very cryptic stuff that gives us a few clues about it, but mostly focusing on Israel. So Isaiah 65 is one. Ezekiel 42-48 gives you a little snippet. But then here, Zechariah 14:1-21, this gives us the other piece. Okay? This gives us the other piece. So let's look at it. Zechariah. This is, I think, the whole chapter,
yes,
or it's most
is.
Of it.
It is the whole chapter. Okay.
Do you want me to read out of it?
Yeah, sure.
Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives, which will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Hazel. And yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. And it will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over the earth. In that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate, as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And people will live in it, and there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. And Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So all also like this plague will be the plague of the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the feast of booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, Holy to the Lord. and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts, and all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day.
So, a lot to unpack here, but let's just cover the highlights. Okay, first of all, go back to verse 5. Okay, so this is talking about the second coming of Christ. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, that's Jesus, and all the holy ones with him. Again, that's the second coming. Where are we? We're already with Jesus, we're coming with him, right? So again, another rapture proof right there. Okay, and then this day is going to be a unique day. Neither day nor night, the light's going to be weird, things are going to be strange. But go down to verse 9. Once he comes back, the Lord, this is Jesus, will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. Okay, so this begins the millennial reign. The millennial reign is going to start during this time frame. You know, there's the Battle of Armageddon. That seems to be alluded to in verse 12. Some people believe it alludes to nuclear war. People rotting, their flesh rotting while they stand on their feet. And there's all kinds of weapons that they're talking about that seem to be able to do this now. There's some crazy stuff that we got. I don't want to go into it right now, but I mean, there's, you know, not just nuclear, but very precise nuclear weapons that don't devastate an entire city, but can be target very specific
neutron bombs.
Localities, right? Neutron bombs and all kinds of weird stuff. It's cutting edge weaponry, but I mean, it's just like, it's also kind of sadistic weaponry, right? So you think about all the cutting edge weaponry, right? Throughout history, right? I mean, think about World War I. Cutting edge weaponry was chemical weapons. Disgusting. You know what I mean? It's just like chemical weapons. It was so awful. So awful that even the worst of the worst have, you know, agreed to say that it's bad. I mean, not to say that some aren't still used here and there, but I mean, at least pretty much everybody worldwide acknowledges that let's not do warfare that way, you know, because that's just sick, you know, it's awful, right? So anyway, there's cutting edge weapons here. But let's look here. Very, very telling insight. Okay, verse 16. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, that's Jesus, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So, you know, get your plane tickets ready, you know, because then the next verse says, and it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King. This is everybody. So we all have to go. We all are going to have to go and celebrate the Feast of Booths. And here it says that the family of Egypt does not go up, then no rain will fall on them. And if any of the other nations don't go, no rain is going to fall on them. So the Feast of Booths is the last of the fall feasts. It happens typically in very late September, more often in the middle of October. Our October, or late October, is usually the time span. Either very late September to late October is typically the Feast of Booths time frame. It's the last of the fall feasts. And this is going to be something where people are going to have to do it. But notice, why is this passage in here? Unless there's people that don't want to do it. You get the point? Okay, let's read the bullet. Okay, there will be those who are waiting to rebel during the millennial reign of Christ, and once they have their champion, Satan, released from his prison, they will be emboldened to go up to war against Christ and his seat in Jerusalem. This is debated. However, Gog and Magog seem to be principalities and regions that are specifically entrenched against God. When it is used here in Revelation 20, it seems to be a return to Satan's old MO rather than a parallel to Ezekiel 38 and 39, which we can look at right now. Okay, in other words, what happens in Ezekiel 38 and 39 happens before the millennium, then it happens again after the millennium, which is the final rebellion uprising. So, you know, I have Ezekiel 38 and 39 there. That's quite a chunk of scripture, but maybe we can get through it. Notice that it's interesting, though, right? You see how there's going to be, after Jesus comes back, there's going to be rules. One of the rules is all the families of the earth have to visit. They have to come up and celebrate the Feast of Booths. You have to do it. If you don't do it, there's going to be no rain on you. What just happens if there's no rain? Famine. Droughts. Famine. Starvation, right? So, I mean, even though it's the millennial reign, it's not perfect yet. It's not eternity yet. Because bad things can happen, because people can still choose to not do something that God instructs them to do. And apparently there's nations like Egypt and other nations who went against Jerusalem who are reluctant to do this. They don't like doing it. In other words, they don't like doing it to the point where God has to threaten them to say, if you don't do it, you're going to be punished.
But there'll be 2 billion people all in Jerusalem?
Sure. You can fit. You'd be surprised how many people you could fit in Israel. You'd be surprised.
Are we going to ride on an airplane to get there?
Who knows? But we also know that it's going to be totally reformed because Jesus is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Did you get that part?
And
it moves from east to west.
Yeah.
And it becomes a plain.
Yeah, it's going to change.
So it's going to be different. It's going to be different. And remember, my number is 2 billion. I mean, who knows? Maybe that was a very generous estimate. I mean, it might be less than that. Who knows? You know, we'll see. But, and maybe when it says families of the earth, that means like representatives from each nation on a rotation. Who knows? You know, we don't know exactly, but it is going to be required.
Feast of Booths?
The Feast of Booths is
Feast of Tabernacles.
Tabernacles, and it's celebrated in Israel to this day. It's one of the 7 Levitical feasts that you find in Leviticus chapter 23. So if you go to chapter 23, it'll talk about Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, which is Jesus' death on the cross. Unleavened Bread was his time in the tomb. First Fruits was his resurrection. So those feasts have been literally fulfilled in the life of Christ, you know, his death and his resurrection. The fourth feast is the Feast of Pentecost. That's where, this was a time of the summer harvest, the first harvest, the first fruits, basically. In other words, it's kind of like, a lot of people believe that it'll be on Pentecost when the church is ruptured. There's a big contingent of people who believe that. But then there's 3 spring feasts, kind of a summer feast, Pentecost, and then there's 3 fall feasts, which are the Yom Teruah, which is the day of blowing trumpets. A lot of people believe the rapture will happen on Yom Teruah, which is also called Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish civil new year. Then you have the Day of Atonement, and then Feast of Booths.
Now, the Orthodox is still celebrate the Feast of Booths. They actually build a little hut in the backyard and live in it.
Yes, for 8 days. Well, actually 7 days, and then the 8th day you have a big party. It's a big celebration. It's a party of all parties.
And you kind of stand down with it.
But, the interesting thing is like, you know, they celebrate it to this day, and I saw some pictures just this past year, this past Feast of Booths, which was just a month and a half ago or so, whenever it was just a little while ago. I saw some pictures, and, you know, there's people, you know, like, talk about Christmas getting commercialized. The Feast of Booths has been commercialized. There's people riding around on bikes that have, you know, pre-made booths like literally like a little tent, you know, and you just like 99.95, you know, and you don't have to build your own booth, and it's like a little tent thing, and they'll kind of expands, and you like just like a blow up thing, and you pop it in your backyard, and there's your tent ready to go, right? You don't even have to build it.
Well, they even in Israel right now they have end times tours and cruises.
Interesting. I didn't know that.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah. A Jewish friend was complaining to me today. This is Hanukkah season. He says, Hanukkah's become so commercialized.
Well, actually, for the first time in a long time, the first day of Advent, Sunday, was also the first day of Hanukkah.
Yeah.
And also very interesting, the nascent Sanhedrin, which is the council of 70 elders, priests, of Israel, they're nations because they're not, it's not an official body, and it can't be because there's no temple yet. But they are getting everything ready for the temple. Everything is ready. The only thing that they didn't have is the temple itself and the altar. And now they have actually built the altar. And they literally just a week ago, the Sanhedrin, this nation Sanhedrin, has invited 70 heads of state, 70 nations to Israel to celebrate Hanukkah this year. This just happened. I mean, it was, and there's pictures of it. You can see it online, but it's incredible. And the war that almost broke out, I mean, it was like the, you know, Hamas and Israel, all the rockets, I don't know. It's crazy because I'm watching, like, American news, and I'm like, where is, like, the coverage of this? You know, it used to be, I don't know if you guys remember, in the 80s and 90s, you know, when stuff broke out in the Middle East, it was all over the news.
I did see it.
Yeah, but I mean, like,
they dropped it. Well,
it was, like, just little coverage, you know, like, oh, yeah, some stuff's happening in the Middle East. Like, and it was, like, it was serious.
Yeah.
Serious stuff. And then the Ukraine, I mean, Russia's moving artillery up to the border. I mean, things are getting tense.
The
you know what I mean? Very, very tense.
Very bad.
Very tense. So, I mean, very crazy time. Very crazy time indeed. But, you know, interesting to see that the Jewish nation Sanhedrin, in other words, you know, the Council of 70, they are inviting 70 nations to come and celebrate Hanukkah this year with them. Pretty crazy things are afoot. Prophetic, very prophetic. Okay, let's see. Let's do a quick... Okay, I don't think we're going to have time to read Ezekiel 38 and 39. So that's your homework if you want, optional homework if you want to read 38 and 39. It seems to talk about a war right at the onset of the tribulation. Some people believe it'll happen right before the tribulation. Some people believe it happens, it's the thing that sparks the rapture. In other words, it's the thing that we're raptured out of the way because it, some people believe it is a nuclear war. And it begins the seven-year tribulation period. And then the Antichrist rides in with peace, and that's why everybody loves him, because he rides in and says, okay, this is how we're going to fix all this. And you're like a voice to kind of bring unity and help out of the fires, so to speak. So some people believe this Ezekiel 38-39 war happens right before the tribulation. Some people believe it happens right at the onset of the tribulation and rapture. You know, there's different opinions on it. But you could go and read it yourself. The very interesting thing is, if you read Ezekiel 37 before you read that, is you'll see that it's the Valley of the Dry Bones, which is interpreted in the second half of the chapter, where God basically says, this is what this means. I'm going to bring Israel and all the Jews all back into their land directly before the 38, directly before what happens in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which sounds like a terrifying war. Okay, so if you want to read that on your own time, it's two chapters, but it's very, very interesting. And if you read it, it does indeed sound like nuclear weapons are used. Because, like, to clean it up takes 7 years. They have to set special markers if any bones are found, you know, because they're radioactive, right? And, you know, people have to wear special material in order to be the ones that are cleaning it up.
Well, there's still areas in Belgium and France even 100 years after the end of World War One, that you can't go into because of the poison gas and the munitions and things that it's just like a dead man's
no man's land.
Yeah,
right.
No man's land.
Yeah.
It's too dangerous.
All right, but let's try to wrap this up tonight and finish. So Ezekiel 38 and 39 on your own if you're interested. And then Carol, would you read 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28?
Okay. In fact, however, Christ has been raised from the dead as the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. As it was by one man that death came, so through one man that came the resurrection of the dead. Just as all die in Adam, so in Christ all will be brought to life. But all of them in their proper order, Christ the first fruits, and next at his coming, those who belong to him. After that will come the end, when he will hand over the kingdom of God the Father, having abolished every principality, every ruling force and power. For he is to be king until he has made his enemies his footstool. At the last of the enemies to be done away with is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when it is said everything is subjected, this obviously cannot include the one who subjected everything to him. When everything has been subjected to him, then the Son himself would be subjected to the one who has subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all.
So there, if you caught that in the middle, notice that the last thing to be abolished will be death and Hades, right? So if you look at the bullet, the beast and the false prophet are first. They get thrown alive into the lake of fire. Satan, he gets thrown into the lake of fire after the millennium. He's second. And then death and Hades, that's the abode of the dead, or Sheol in Hebrew. Hades in Greek, Sheol in Hebrew, same thing. In other words, the place of the dead and all those who are dead, they go into the lake of fire last. They're the third and final group that goes into that place of torment and eternal damnation. Okay, so let's look at 2 Peter 3, 10 through 18. You don't have to go to Genesis 2:17. I'm just going to read that to you directly. So, John, if you want to take 2 Peter 3, 10 through 18, and then...
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speak in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.
Okay, so did you notice that phrase in there? Towards the beginning or the middle, where it says the day of God. the day of God. It's a little bit different than what we usually say, the day of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Day of the Lord, the day of God.
Verse 12, looking for that and hastening the coming of the day of God.
So, some theories about this. First of all, is it a 24-hour period? Well, that's why I had you look at Genesis 2:17. Here's what it says. It says, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, did Adam die the day he ate of it? Well, here there's some different answers to that question. Probably the most popular answer is, well, he died spiritually. He didn't die physically. But, interesting in Scripture, in Psalms and in Peter there, a day, the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Okay, so think about it like this, because if you look in Genesis 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them Adam in the day when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he begot in his own likeness and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after the outside were 800 years. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. So, if you think about that, Adam, 930 years old. With God, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like one day. So, in God's timing, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. He died within the 1,000 years, didn't he? Does that make sense to you? Like within the 1,000 year time frame, he did die. He died at 930. He didn't make it to a full 1,000.
He brought death into the world the moment he ate of the apple.
Sure. Well, that part's true. But the prophecy that God tells him in chapter 2, verse 17 says, in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. In other words,
he died in God's day.
Within God's day, he did die. And then also on that 24-hour period of time day, he died spiritually, in a sense. But that's how I answer that. And then so this day of God, is that day of God going to be, you know, because that's a lot that has to happen in one 24-hour time period, right? The elements melting with intense heat and a bunch of other crazy stuff happening there. So it's possible, likewise, that at this time also, that some of these things happen, you know, over the course of some time, you know, at the end of the millennium, in other words, you know, within that 1,000-year time frame. Okay, so that's just one speculation, so you can take it or leave it or investigate it further for yourself. Okay, and then last but not least, let's look at this just a little bit, because we're already past the hour, but let's go ahead and finish it up.
Do you want us to all
Yeah,
get
you all
ready?
Take a piece, George, if you want to take Philippians 4:3, Dennis, Revelation 3:5, Mom 13:8, Mary Beth, Revelation 17:8, Carol 20:12, John 20:15, and I'll take 21:27. One for each of us. So let's just go around and around here. We'll go around and around. So if you'll get your verse, and be ready with it, and we'll just read it all one at a time.
In Philippians 4:3, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
Revelation 13:8, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain.
Revelation 17:8, the beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that he was and is not, and will come.
20:12. I saw the dead, great and small alike, standing in front of his throne, while the book lay open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from what was written in the books, and the deeds they deserved.
20:15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
I'm going to start in 25, actually. And in the daytime, because there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we see workers, overcomers, right? Fellow workers with Paul in the spreading of the gospel, overcomers who overcome by their faith in this world. And we see people who do not accept the mark of the beast, and they refuse to bow down to Satan. People who don't have their name erased from the book of life because of their faithfulness. These are all things of the book of life. It's called the book of life. In some phrases, it's called the Lamb's book of life. Are they the same? Are they different? The few possibilities are this. One, the book of life is every name that's ever been written, ever been born. This is one possibility. And the Lamb's book of life is simply those who've been born again. Another possibility is that the book of life is, and the Lamb's book of life are one and the same, that they're actually the same book, and that it is talking about those who've been born again. So it could be that the book of life is possibly that if your name is in the book of life, that the other books that are mentioned here in Revelation 20, so let's just finish reading Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. In other words, those who had died have a record of all their life and their sins and everything like that, so their judgment is just. Okay? But it might be that what's written in those books is an account of all of our lives. But if you're in the Lamb's book of life, your sins have been blotted out by the blood of Christ. In other words, you know, and then Carol did this horrible...
She did. She broke the angel's wing, and I had to fix it. Oh, I wasn't going to tell anybody.
But that's erased, because, yeah. Like, whatever Carol did was, there's just, you know, if you're reading it, there's just blood stains there. The blood of Christ.
There was. She
each
did.
Each person
leave.
Was judged according to what he had done, but in the book of life, only your name.
It's your name. Right. So, I mean, these people's record of what they've done is in the books, right? But, and maybe the records of what we've done is also in those books, but if we've done everything wrong, it's blotted out. It's blotted out by the blood of Christ.
It's been redacted, yes, by our defense attorney.
Right.
I believe that everyone's name is in the book, or was in the book, but if you do not accept Jesus, then your name is blotted out.
That's another theory, right? Yeah. And then, so is there two separate books? Like one that has everybody, and then the other one, or is like the Lamb's Book of Life just the completed book? That's what you're saying. Is the completed, in other words, you know, it's like everybody who's accepted Jesus, you know, their name remains and everybody else's name has been removed. So, I mean, there's different theories about it. We don't really know. All we want to know is our name in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, and thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. It is.
It certainly should be.
Have you heard of the Bema Seat Judgment or something?
Uh-huh. That's what...
That's what this is called.
The Great White Throne Judgment and the Bema Seat.
Yeah.
So there's two different things there, but maybe for another time.
Okay.
Yeah, we'll talk about it another time. So next week, what I'm gonna try to do for Revelation 21 and 22, there are two short chapters. Actually, 21 is kind of long, 27 verses. But it's the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and then the river and the tree of life, the river of life and the tree of life. You know, and it's just about a time that's really hard to grasp because it's totally different. We're talking about eternity again. Time as we know it is totally different from the way time will be here, or if time will even exist there. We don't really know exactly how it's going to work. Definitely we will be enjoying a new level of dimensionality that we don't understand fully here, obviously. So it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around, but in the spirit of trying to get through it, what I think I will do, if I can manage it, is I'm going to try to get the whole session ready. You know, maybe one page 21 and the other page 22, front and back, something like that, chapter 21, chapter 22. There's not a whole lot of cross-references, really, because... You know, just like Genesis 1 and 2, it's kind of like, you know, the Bible is really sandwiched between the first two chapters in Genesis, which that's pre-curse. We have no idea what that was like, really. And then 21 and 22 is post-judgment into eternity, so we really have no idea what that's really like, other than what it just says here. So I thought what we would do is we would just read both chapters, and then I'll have a couple of references to go through and kind of try to shed a little bit of light on them the best that we can, and just wrap it up as fast as we can the next 2 weeks, and we will finish one way or the other by December 17th. That'll be our last Revelation session, December 17th, next week and the week after, the 10th and the 17th. Then we're going to take a month break, and so far the one that's speaking to me is Hosea. You all threw some votes out there. This doesn't mean I'm dead set on that at all by any means, but if that's the one that kind of piqued my interest the most personally, but if I'm willing to do whatever, I'll do whatever you guys want to do if you guys want
to. You know,
who
might want to come to that is Danielle.
Yeah, she was very into the minor prophets.
She was,
yeah.
I do have to share a funny story that happened when Dustin and Ben were little, and we lived over.
Time's up. Let's say prayers. Anybody? Prayers.
Thank you for coming. In my few chapters, there's over 40 references.
Please finish.
Well, we went to First Christian, and our minister at that time was Pastor Brian Rose, and we also had our. Service was put the radio station KH. Mm. I don't know if you all remember that. Yeah. Well, it was on KH Sunday morning. So our minister did the Salt of the Earth scripture. And I honestly can't remember if it was Dustin or Ben, but they were both up there at Children's Moment. He was talking about the salt of the earth, if it loses its saltiness. And so he said, "Do you all understand this?" And either Dustin or Ben said, "Well, I understand that if your chicken don't taste good, put salt on it." And I remember, was that you or was it Ben? It was Ben. And I remember the Heimer boys, I don't think it was Merle, I think it was his brother. They were like older teenagers at the time. They went around the church for weeks saying, "If your chicken don't taste good, put salt on it."
I also read this week the headlines that the earthquake in Alaska destroyed the mountain, but the article said it destroyed the road to the scenic route to the mountain. But when I read that, it said the mountains disappeared. And I thought, wow, rapture came.
Yeah.
And we didn't even get
we
there.
Didn't have
only happened in Alaska.
Only three people in Alaska only got to go.
Only the Eskimos. That was 144,000.
Yeah.
Eskimos. It said the mountains disappeared. Boy, I read that article really quick.
Yeah.
But actually, it was just the road was disappeared.
I saw that road. It's unbelievable. Yeah. And now they said it's become like a tourist attraction. It's so broken. That people are climbing over it. I hope it doesn't shake again.
And 1,000 aftershocks.
In 48 hours.
I know.
Can you imagine that? But most of them you can't tell.
Yeah.
So,
Incredible. Yeah. Crazy.
Okay.
Anybody?
Just pray for my mom that felt better.
Yeah. She's not doing well.
Anybody?
It's her gift.
Zachary.
And another little Zachary needs our prayers. Zachary Alloway, that they used to come to Bethany. He told his dad his stomach hurt today, and his dad thought maybe it was just didn't want to go to school, but it turns out he needed an emergency appendectomy, and they had to transfer him to a pediatric, because even though he's 16, technically he needs a pediatric surgeon. So I still don't know how it's come out, but they had to.
Do they still live here? Because I asked about them a couple of weeks ago, and they said, oh, no, they moved a long time ago.
No,
they still live.
No,
they still live pretty close to me.
And I still know Janine, April's mom, and everybody. I think they go somewhere else now.
They either live on Fuchsia or somewhere over there.
Yeah, they live, I can't remember the name of the street, but they're here. And Zach's done wonderfully well. But just hoping everything turned out okay.
That's good to hear.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this fellowship that we share one with another. We thank you for the teachings that you've had for us tonight. We thank you for the promises that you've made to us for salvation and for your imminent return. And we just pray for it, Lord. We pray that those that we care about and that we witness and evangelize to, and ourselves, our families and friends, that as many and as much as possible, as many might repent and have a spiritual awakening in such a way that they might be watching and praying for your imminent return in such a way that we all, as many and as much as possible, might be counted worthy to stand before you and escape all the things which are about to take place on this world. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just bless the teachings that you've had for us this evening, and that you'll just bless us and help us to meditate on them and think about them and apply them to our lives in ways that will help us to prepare for this soon coming time. And we pray, Lord, as we meditate on these things for several people in our fellowship and extended fellowships, we pray, Lord, for Wanda, and you'll just help her and her ailments, and that she'll continue to recover and continue to feel better and continue to be restored to full health and wholeness. We also pray for Dennis's son, Zachary, and his situation, and we just pray that if anything, the consequences and the various trials and tribulations and struggles he's facing will be motivation for him to have a spiritual renewal or awakening or whatever it is that he needs in his life personally. And we just pray that you'll minister that to him in the way that he needs to hear from you. And we pray for Bea, and that she'll just be with her and help her to have her mind quieted of anxieties, and her heart and her soul quieted of anxieties, and just help her, the ringing in her ears to cease, and that your healing touch would help bring that trial that she's facing right now to a conclusion. And we also pray, Lord, for Zach Alloway, that you'll just bless him and help him recover from his emergency surgery today, and that you'll restore him to health and wholeness. And we pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways this evening, that you'll bless us all and help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Give us your guidance and your protection in our lives, and that we might be found to be walking in step with you at all times, and especially as the day approaches, that we might be found walking in step with you at the time when you're going to call us home. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. I brought these little things. I think people like to call us to make today.